Let's pray. Father, we do thank you that we can be here. You are so gracious to us. And we thank you for that. And I pray, Lord, that your Spirit might be in control of these next moments. And that our hearts and minds might be in tune with your truth and word. May what we hear change what we do and how we think. May your word go forth with the Holy Spirit's power. And Father, I pray that every heart would be receptive. For we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. 1 Corinthians chapter 4, foundation for all we're talking about 2 weeks ago, last week, this week. Verse 1 says, This is how one should regard us, speaking of the Apostle Paul and the apostles, as servants of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God. Now, relating to a steward, relating to a servant, it is required that stewards be found faithful. It is required that a steward be found faithful. Skip down with me to verse 7. I'm sorry, verse 6. Nope, that's not it either. Verse 5. Therefore, do not pronounce judgment before the time, before the Lord comes, who will bring to light the things now hidden in darkness, and will disclose the purposes of the heart. Then each one will receive his commendation from God. I have applied all these things to myself and Apollos for your benefit, brothers, that you may learn by us not to go beyond what is written, that none of you may be puffed up in favor of one against another. Paul applied it to the apostles, applied it to Apollos for the benefit of the Corinthians, so that we might understand and know the truth. Verse 7, for who sees anything different in you? What do you have that you did not receive? If then you received it, why do you boast as if you did not receive it? Everything we have has been given to us by God. Everything. We've talked about time. We've talked about our talent. This morning I want to talk about our treasure. And most people who I hear going to churches, to all kinds of different churches, they say, I don't go to church anymore because the church talks too much about money. And some do, quite frankly. But you know what? Jesus talked more about money than he did heaven and hell combined while he was here on earth. And do you know that how we handle our treasure says an awful lot about what is in our heart? How you handle what God has given you treasure-wise says a lot about what's going on in your heart. I can take your checkbook, and I can look at your checkbook and how you've spent over this past year, and I can tell where your relationship with God is at. Turn with me to Luke chapter 16. Luke chapter 16. As you're turning here, let me say, number one, stewardship of one's treasure is a matter of trust and the heart. Stewardship of our treasure is a matter of the heart. It's a matter of trust. God owns everything. One psalm says that God owns the cattle on 1,000 hills. God owns everything. I'm amazed at how many people say that they're self-made. I'm amazed at how many people say that the money they have, the wealth they have, the things they have because they've worked hard for it, and it's there because of them. No, it's not. You may have worked hard for it. You may have gone to school so that you can learn the things that you know. You may be a person who is self-taught in the field that you're in. But it is God who's given you everything you have. God owns everything. He's given you some of it. I think it's this monitor, Gene, the one in the middle. God owns everything. He has given you some of it. Look what he says about it in Luke 16, our scripture reading, beginning in verse 10. One who is faithful, notice again, like we read in 1 Corinthians 4, one who is faithful in very little. The very little he's talking about here is material. Material wealth. He's talking about treasure. One who is faithful in very little is also faithful in much. One who is dishonest in very little is also dishonest in much. If you have been faithful in unrighteous wealth, earthly treasure, who will trust you with true riches? Spiritual things. And if you have not been faithful in that which is another's, everything you have. Who will give you that which is your own? If you haven't been faithful with what God has given you in this world, is God going to give you any more? God owns everything. He has taken from everything he owns and he has entrusted us with some of it. Money, houses, cars, clothing, anything and everything you have. It is not yours. It is his. How are you taking care of it? You know, when I said I was going to talk about money, you probably thought I was going to talk about giving. I am. But not now. Because when we think of money, we think to ourselves, okay, tithing. God gets 10% and still doing it. God gets 10% and I get the other 90, and that 90's mine. He got his. I get mine to do with what I want. No, it's all God's. All 100% is God's. If you own a car, it's not yours. If you own a house, it's not yours. In fact, let me say this. If you have children, they're not yours. They're God's. And God has given them to you for a little while to see what you're going to do with them. You know, that is why I wash my car and wax my car and change the oil when it's supposed to be changed, because I know that my car is not mine, it's God's. And when I take care of it, I'm taking care of his car. And when I don't take care of it and I allow it to fall apart, I'm allowing what God owns to fall apart, and therefore I'm not being trustworthy. When I take the money that God has given me and I squander it, I'm not being trustworthy. When I take the house that God has given me and I don't keep it up and I allow it to fall apart, or if you live in an apartment and God has given you that apartment, don't think he hasn't, because you could be living in the street. God expects you to upkeep on your apartment and make sure it's taken care of. Your clothes, they're not yours, they're his. Everything that you can grab with your hand or hold in your arms or even those things that are too big to do that, but they are physical things. They are not yours. They're God's. And God has given them to you for a little while. And he wants you to be faithful with them. And what he's saying in these few verses is that if you are not faithful with them, how could God ever trust you with spiritual riches? Now, you might say, well, I don't have much. Well, are you a 5-talent person, a 2-talent person, or a 1-talent person? What are you doing with what God has given you? And are you being faithful and trustworthy? God expects us to take care of the 90% as much as we do the 10, or whatever the ratio is in your giving. There are many, many passages in the Bible that talk about money. I want to turn to one, having given you the basic truth here in Luke. Turn with me to the book of James. James chapter 5. James chapter 5 gives us four things or four ways in which we can be untrustworthy with money. Not trustworthy, not faithful. If you're doing these four things or any one of them, then you are not being faithful with what God has given you. Let me give them to you. Number one, if you hoard it, H-O-A-R-D, hoard it, means the stockpile. You take everything God has given you and you just pile it up and you say, look at all the goodies I have. James 5, beginning in verse 1. Come now, you rich, weep and howl for the miseries that are coming upon you. You might say, okay, I'm out, I'm not rich. Yes, you are. If you live in America, you have a lot more than most people in this world. Your riches have rotted, and your garments are moth-eaten. Your gold and silver have corroded, and their corrosion will be evidence against you, and will eat your flesh like fire. You have laid up treasure in the last days. These people were taking what God has given them, and they were hoarding it. They were using the things they had, and they were just stockpiling them up for themselves. First Timothy, it says this, as for the rich in this present age, charge them not to be haughty, nor to set their hopes on the uncertainty of riches, but on God, who richly provides us with everything to enjoy. They are to do good, to be rich in good works, to be generous and ready to share, thus storing up treasure for themselves as for a good foundation for the future, so that they may take hold of that which is truly life. Proverbs says, whoever closes his ear to the cry of the poor will himself call out and not be answered. I would love to see you go home, go through your closets and look at all the things you're not wearing and just come and throw them in the shed. And not to just do that now, but that should be a way of life, that we help people who are in need. I made that commitment many years ago, and it's more and more all the time. It was while I was in college. I read this verse in Proverbs. Whoever closes the ear to the cry of the poor when himself calls out, or when he calls out, he will not be answered. I made a commitment to God that no matter what I had or didn't have, when I heard about a need of someone who was poor or something happened in their life, I would always give. I didn't always have much to give. I remember one time in college, I opened up my wall because they told about someone who had a fire and their house was burnt down. And I opened up my wall and I had a dollar. And I thought to myself, well, I have a dollar, but I have a place to live. I was living in a dorm. I had food to eat. Those people needed my dollar more than I did. And ever since then, I've always, whenever I've heard of a need, I made sure I gave towards that need. Sometimes people knew about it, other times people didn't know about it. I wasn't so much worried about that. I just wanted to make sure I gave to people who had a need. Because I wanted to make sure when I cried out that when I had a need, God would take care of me. And God always has. It's been absolutely amazing to me how God has always met my need. Haven't always had a lot. Sometimes I've had more than I could imagine ever having. But when you begin to hoard, when you begin to just stockpile things in your house that you really don't even need, you don't wear, you don't use, and there are people who are in need, the other day, as I was looking at this change to the English Standard Version, I began looking at my bookshelf, and I began to see that I had Bibles that I wasn't using. I thought, I'm going to start giving them out. So I've been giving out some Bibles I have. Some I keep, but others I've been given that just were sitting there because I thought, man, just having God's Word sitting there, that just doesn't make sense. Let me give you another one. If you hold it, H-O-L-D. If you hold it, notice verse 4. Hold the wages of the laborers who mowed your fields. Behold the wages of the laborers who mowed your fields, which you kept back by fraud, are crying out against you. And the cries of the harvesters have reached the ears of the Lord of hosts. Cries of the harvesters are crying out. What he's talking about is he's holding money back from those who deserve it. From workers to creditors. If you have hired workers, pay them a fair wage. That is, if you are an owner of a company, like we have people in our church-owned companies, you hire someone, pay them a fair wage. If you hire someone to come work in your home, don't be a gypsy. Pay them a fair wage. You know, when they come into your home to work, someone in construction or whatever, they're not just paying, you're not just paying them for the screw in the light bulb in, you're paying for them to have a van, you're paying for them to have maybe a store somewhere, you're paying for them to have things so they can go and work on your home. Now, some people just charge exorbitant amounts and you don't need to pay them, find someone who's fair, but when you find someone who's fair, don't cry about how much you pay them. We have people in our church who are in construction. You know, when you hire people, pay them a fair wage. And if someone says they'll do some work for you for free, if they choose to do that, let them do that, but don't take advantage of that. I was talking with Chris last night about people in construction. He's in that field. And people, when they work, you ought to pay them a fair wage. It's a shame that you would have someone who's working self-employed doing a job and you don't pay them fairly. Guys like Chris and others that do that, like Martin with his locksmith shop, pay them a fair wage. And if you think their wage is not fair to you, try going in business for yourself and see what it costs to be in business. You might change your mind. Creditors. Don't hold back from those who deserve it. If you've made a bill, pay the bill. Or rip up the credit cards and throw them away. If you can't control them, don't use them. Proverbs 37:21, the wicked borrow but does not pay back. The wicked borrows but does not pay back. But the righteous is generous and gives. Psalm 37:21. Do you know the average American spends 42% more than what they can afford. The average American spends 42% more than what they can afford. So there's a lot of people in debt. If you are in debt, please listen to me. You can get out of debt. Three steps. If you do these three steps, I guarantee you can get out of debt. Number one, first thing you need to do, tithe. 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 God expects us to give to Him first. People say to me all the time, I can't afford not to give right now. I'm in financial trouble. Uh-huh. You want to get out of debt? Give to God first. If you say, I'll give to God when I get out of financial trouble, I guarantee you're never going to get there. Give to God first. Number two, control your spending. Stop eating out. Don't spend on non-essentials. If you're married and you can't control your spending, give all the money to your spouse. If you give all the money to your spouse and they can't control their spending, give all your money to your pastor. I am serious, except the last part. If you, as a married couple, neither one of you can control your spending, find someone that you trust to help you to get your spending under control. But if you can't get your spending under control, you will be in debt the rest of your life. I worked in financial services 18 years, and here's what I found out. Most people that go into bankruptcy do it again. Most people that get consolidation loans to get out of debt do it again. Why? Because they've never learned how to control their spending. Now, sometimes you could go into bankruptcy, and these things are going to happen just because real life events, the economy, you lose your job, things like that. But usually the reason is you're not controlling your spending. Get control of your spending. Number three, make a list of everybody you owe. Let's say you owe 10 people. You owe 10 people. And the first person you owe $5, and the 10th person you owe $1,000. Make minimum payments on all of your bills of numbers 2 through 10. Take all the rest of the money and get the first guy paid off. When you get the first guy paid off, then take the money you were spending on the first guy plus the money you're spending on the second guy and begin to pay the second guy off. When you get to the third guy, take all the money you were spending on 1, 2, and 3 and put all that money on the third guy. Start with the lowest bill, work your way to the most expensive bill you have. On average, you're not going to believe me. I know you won't. But on average, when people begin to do this, on average, people pay off their bills somewhere between the third and the seventh year. They get completely out of debt. Now, I know you're going to say, well, that's what people who have $5 of debt. It's not. If you will tithe first, if you get your spending under control, and if you'll make a list of everybody you owe, begin paying the smallest one first, minimum payments on the rest, and begin to work towards that 10th guy, you'd be surprised how quick you will get yourself out of debt. There's a guy going around America and going around Canada that is making millions of dollars selling that very idea. I gave it to you for free. Well, you had to listen to me, but now, to help you with that, I put packets on the back table. Won't even charge you for that. There are packets on the back table that you can take in the privacy of your home, work through the sheets, and it'll help you get all this stuff on paper. There's like 4 or 5 sheets. There's even a sheet there that will show you if you're spending this much in this area, it's too much or it's too little. And it'll help you to see where all your spending is so you can see how it compares to where it should be. Now, if there's a big run on those sheets, if you don't get one, let me know. I'll make you some more. But I want to help you with your finances because God says, look, we have to be faithful with what He's given us. And it's not just what we put in the offering. It's all we have. The third thing that we can do to not be faithful with our money is found here in James, is found in verse 5. we can waste it. Verse 5, you have lived on the earth in luxury and in self-indulgence. You have fattened your hearts in a day of slaughter. Waste it. Luxurious, self-indulgent, selfish living. Living above and beyond your means. Continually going out to eat when you can't afford it. Continually ordering out and bringing it home when you can't afford it. Buying things on credit that you can't afford plus 18 or 20% on top of it. Getting carried away with a hobby. And spending beyond what you can really afford. Wasting what God has given. I know when you were growing up, you probably got told about the African kids that were starving with big bellies, so, you know, eat your vegetables. Well, forget them for a moment. And just think about your relationship with God. God says that if you don't take what he's given you and use it wisely, then you're not a good steward. You're not being trustworthy with what God has given you. So my thing with the whole African thing is I can fix that. Just don't buy vegetables. Number 6. You have condemned and murdered the righteous. He does not resist you. Number 6 is the wield it. W-I-E-L-D. What I mean by that is to use your wealth to pervert justice. Take your money, whatever it is, and use it to pervert justice is what James is talking about here. This is another way of taking what God has given us and not using it the way that God expects us to use it. And therefore, we're not trustworthy and faithful. Turn back with me to Luke chapter 16. Luke 16, verse 13. No servant can serve two masters, for he will either hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and money. It's a matter of the heart. It's not just a matter of whether God can trust us, but how we handle the physical things God has given us is a matter of the heart. God expects us to put material things in its place. God does not expect us to use the material blessings that he's given us and waste them on ourselves. The money, the treasure, all of that can so easily push God out of our heart and become the center of our life. So what matters most to us is that our kids are wearing the right brand name sneakers, or that we're wearing the newest clothing, or we always have something fancy new to wear, or our house is the biggest and best on the lot, or we got the neatest car so everybody's, you know, looking at us, or we have none of that. And all we're doing is barely getting by. We begin working jobs so we have no time to come to church, or very little. Or we begin working jobs so we have no time to serve God because we've worked so hard, we're so tired, no time to do what God wants. See, you don't have to be rich to put money in place of God. Are you faithful with what God has given you? All we got to do is look at how you treat what you have. And it could be a new car. It could be a car that's 18 years old. It could be a new house, or it could be an apartment. It could be $1 million, or it could be $1 in your pocket. Are you being trustworthy with what God has given you? See that? We didn't even get to the giving. At least not the church giving. Let's pray. Father God, I pray that the thing that we want to see and hear more than anything else is to be in your presence and hear you say that we're not a failure. To hear you say that we did it right. To hear you say that we have been faithful with what you've given us. I could think of nothing greater to happen. And I pray, Lord, that that would happen. I pray every one of us, Lord, that would be the desire of our heart. And it would show up every day in our life, not just when we come to church on Sunday, but when we go to work, when we're at home, when we're handling that material treasure that you've given us. Help us, Lord, to be faithful in all things. For we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.